You found Mark chapter 16. Let me read to you these verses again. He said to them, that is Jesus said to them, the disciples, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The verb in this verse is this: preach, proclaim. That's the action that he's calling them to. Go is not actually, it's assumed they will be going. The action verb is preach. Then he says in verse 16, he who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned or damned. And so we're looking at these two verses. We have talked about the first time we gathered the idea of going, but the preaching the gospel, which is the gospel according to Mark in the New Testament, the gospel of the kingdom. And they're to go and preach, proclaim a proclamation, just flat out a proclamation of truth. And that's the business of the church, to proclaim, not to win arguments, not to waste time on things like that, but to proclaim a truth. We proclaim the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus for our sins. We proclaim the coming kingdom, the true kingdom of God. We talked about that. Last week we looked at the matter of to every creature, the inclusive offer of the gospel. And it is our business to offer the gospel freely to everyone. And if the Bible commands us to do that, we can be sure there's the true offer, that the gospel is offered from God to every creature. We talked about that extensively, and I'm not going to preach on that again. You can get that if you missed it. Brother David gets you a copy of it free. But I want to look at verse 16. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. But he who does not believe will be condemned or damned. If you've talked to many people locally about the things of God, our friends that believe water baptism is the way to salvation, essential to salvation, you have come to this verse. I remember just as a young Christian, young preacher, working, and it seemed like everybody I worked with at this particular place was of that persuasion, that we were saved by our works and we were saved by water. And they would try to hem me in because I was kind of a lone ranger there. And I met this verse a lot. I met Acts 2:38 a lot. And I met 1 Peter 3:21 a lot. And I met Acts 22, verse 16 a lot, as well as the book of James. And you will meet those. But he tells us the conditions that we are to make it plain that people must believe and be baptized. We want to know what he means by all of that. But it's very clear the gospel is conditional, that there are conditions to the gospel. The Bible clearly taught and teaches, as we saw last week, that Jesus died for every man. There's no way around that if you accept the whole teaching of the New Testament. Hebrews 2:9, he tasted death for every man. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 through 7, he wants all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And that truth is that Christ gave himself a ransom for all. There's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. Now, 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not only for our sins, but for the sins of all the world, the whole world. The gospel is to all creatures, and Christ died for every man. But it's very plain. Nowhere in the Bible where you get the idea that ultimately everybody will be saved because of Jesus dying on the cross. In fact, Jesus himself said, "Broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many be there that go in there. But narrow is the way, difficult is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it." And he answered that question many times. Many times. Because they would ask him in different forms about how many would be saved. And he constantly said, few. Few. In fact, at one point he said, "When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" I'm saying right now, and you must understand this, that there are conditions that you and I, by God's grace, by his enablement, we must meet. God enables a man to believe. He enables a man to repent. But having been enabled, that man must do so. We talk so much in our society about unconditional. Unconditional love, unconditional forgiveness, unconditional. And sometimes I'd like to have a debate as to what do you mean by that? Because I will tell you this, God never forgives unconditionally. No person will ever be forgiven of God until they repent. Understand that. While you and I must be forgiving, we must be ready to forgive. The pattern God gives us is that people have to repent. It's conditional. First, he tells us that they must believe. He who believes. And I think most of us, we at least think we understand that, or believe we understand that. The Bible says in Acts 18, verse 27, that it's by grace, it's through grace that we believe. What is meant by that is that no man will ever come to believe unless God in his grace brings that person to a point where he can believe. Now, Ephesians 2, verse 8, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." That verse, when it talks about it's the gift of God, is not talking about faith. That particular verse is not. It's talking about save. Salvation is the gift of God. I say that because the language of the Bible. The language of the Bible is very clear, and those who study that language will tell us very plainly that the gift in that verse is not faith, the gift is salvation. That being said, I still clearly understand Acts 18, verse 27 says it's by grace that we believe, through grace. Two parts of faith, two parts of believing. It's very important to understand this. The first part is you have to be convinced it's true, something's true. You have to be persuaded. The Bible is very plain that the word faith itself, if you look at the definition of it, it means persuasion. It means that you are persuaded of something. You're convinced of something, so you believe it. True believing always involves persuasion. It is persuasion. It is being convinced. Now you don't, as you sit there, if you're in an unsaved state, you haven't heard the gospel, you do not already believe. You do not already have faith. What has to happen is the message has to come. We have to proclaim a message. The Bible tells us to preach the word. It says actually to reprove people. And that word reprove tends to make us think of rebuking them. They're in 2 Timothy chapter 4. But the word actually means to persuade. It means to convince. It means to convict. What it means is that you and I are, as the church, as we go out to proclaim the message, we're to proclaim the message in such a way that people become convinced in their heart that it's true. They become persuaded that it's true to the point that they become convicted of their need of what's being preached. And so you and I, as the church, we have that responsibility. That part would be to proclaim, to preach, to herald the truth. Now what's clear, there's two other matters. The first is given to us in John chapter 16, along about verse 8. And Jesus says in that passage that he is going away, but he is going to send them another comforter, another helper. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Now that word reprove is the same basic word we have in 2 Timothy chapter 4, where he says to preach the word and we're to reprove, which means to convince, to persuade, to bring conviction. Now he tells us that the Holy Spirit is the one in John chapter 16 that actually convicts. What happens as you and I preach, the Holy Spirit persuades. The Holy Spirit is bringing people to see it's true. He's convincing them. I'm not up here to use any philosophical means, methods, arguments to make you a believer. We are to proclaim a message, and we're to proclaim it as those who believe it. We're to proclaim it seeking to convince people, persuade people, and even convict people. But what makes it work is the work of the Holy Spirit that happens in the heart of a person, where the Holy Spirit is opening people's eyes. The third aspect is that found in Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Where the Bible says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. It's the message that we're proclaiming. It's what Paul tells Timothy, preach the word. Preach the message, preach the gospel. Before there can be faith, there must be knowledge. There must be something to be believed. You that have lost loved ones and you're concerned about them, you should spend more time talking about the truth you believe, talking about the gospel you believe. You don't have to verbatim quote to them our translation of the Bible. That isn't how they did it in the early church. That isn't how they did it in the book of Acts. They proclaim powerfully under the help of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit, the anointing of the Holy Spirit. They proclaim the truth, the gospel. And that knowledge, the Holy Spirit helped people to see it. He opened their eyes to it. And the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, and the messenger of God, those together bring about this persuasion. Let me just tell you something. If you're here this morning and you are not convinced of the truth of the gospel, you're not persuaded of the truth of the gospel, you can't believe. You understand? If you're not convicted by the word, by the Spirit, you can't believe. The most people in the world in Dixon County, in the area that you and I live, or the surrounding counties, doesn't matter, Middle Tennessee, Bible Belt. They say they believe, but they don't believe. There's never been a work of God of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Word of God that's worked in their heart to bring them to a place where they are convinced, persuaded, and convicted of the truth. People do not come to the gospel because they have not seen the need of the gospel. And I hope that you know, as you are out here, and even your loved ones and family, it isn't enough to say you believe. The Bible says the demons, the devils believe. And they believe in such a way that it causes them to tremble. But they're still demons and still devils. In the Old Testament, the king Nebuchadnezzar lived in the kingdom of idolatry. And he was brought to his very knees, but there's no evidence that he was ever a converted believer. The evidence seems to be strongly against that, I think, if you look at it. But he believed that, in a sense, he had come to a place where he knew, he trembled. You can be like Felix. Paul preached to Felix. And the Bible said he trembled. He reasoned with him about temperance, self-control, and righteousness and judgment to come. And Felix trembled. Never converted. But the masses of our people that say they believe have never experienced what it is for their eyes to be open to the knowledge of the truth. And that knowledge of the truth bring them into an awareness of God and bring them into awareness of themselves and bring them to where they feel convinced and convicted. They don't come to God because they have never seen the need of coming to God. The masses aren't in the church today, aside from coronavirus. We understand all that. But they wouldn't have been here anyway. The masses wouldn't. And they're not here because they have no interest in it. And they have no interest in it because they've never been convicted of it, never been persuaded of it. Never been convicted. And sadly, the church as a whole, you're unlikely to ever be convicted in the churches. Well, believing is that first idea. There's two ideas, I said. There's two thoughts about believing. The first is that idea of you're convinced of something, you're persuaded of something, and there's three things that are working toward that. There's the proclamation, the church does that. There is the Holy Spirit working inside, and the Holy Spirit is working in them with the message, the word, the gospel. They must be persuaded. But once you're persuaded of the truth, once you're convinced of the truth, and there are some folks outside that have been persuaded, they have been convinced. In fact, they have felt convicted, but they're not saved. I understand what I'm saying. I hope you're listening to me very plainly. The masses of people have never been persuaded. They've never been convicted. They've never been convinced because they've never allowed themselves to be put in a way that would be persuasive, that would be convincing, that would be convicting. In fact, the masses, and I've talked to a lot of people in my many, many years, they're not interested. I would think if you're lost and you're talking to somebody that knows the way, you'd at least want to find out what they say. But most of the time, they've cut us off and shut us down. They've never been. And let me just say to you, please, you've got to understand this. There are people you know, and they claim to be Christians. They talk about being Christian, but you know they're not Christians. And the reality is right here. For the masses of them, they have never been persuaded, convicted, and convinced. A lot of it is they've gone to churches where the gospel wasn't preached. But a lot of it is this. Once you set yourself against the truth, God's going to leave you in your darkness. You understand that? If you are here this morning and you've set yourself against the truth, you're determined nobody's going to convince you. You're going to get through this service and you're going to get through the next service and go on. You've put yourself in a very dangerous, dangerous position. And I say to you that based upon John 7:17, he that wills to do the will of God shall know the doctrine. As long as you set yourself and you refuse to hear, God will leave you in your darkness. You suppress the truth. You hold the truth in unrighteousness, as Romans 1:18 says. You suppress it. You reject God. God gives you over to hardness and to unbelief and to finally judgment. So this first group is out here. I hope that you understand what I'm just saying. Please understand. They're where they are because they've never experienced the conviction. But there's other folks, and there, possibly you in this room, you will say, I know what it is to tremble. I know what it is to be convicted. And my, that's a wonderful thing. That's not a negative thing. That's a wonderful thing. But you can be persuaded and you can say you believe all day long and still be lost. And that's where the demons are. There's the second aspect of it. Having been persuaded of it, you have to embrace it. You have to receive it. You have to trust in it. You have to give yourself to this gospel. John 1:12. For as many as received him, to them gave he the power, the authority to be called the sons or the children of God, even to those that believe on his name. In that verse, to believe on his name and to receive him are used as equal, as meaning the same. And what I'm saying is this. When the knowledge of the truth comes to you, when it comes to me, when it comes to anyone, and we become persuaded and convinced of it, convicted of it, that's the work of God. But now we have to respond to it. So when I say by grace, we believe through grace, I mean this. And I think the Bible means this, that you and I are dead in our sins. We're in darkness. We don't know the truth. And someone comes that Jesus has sent. Because that's what he did. He sent his followers to talk to people. And they tell us the truth. And that truth begins to have an impact, effect upon us. And we become persuaded and convinced and convicted. I am telling you, that's the grace of God. Now you will say, that's an uncomfortable thing. And it can be, and it should be. The biggest thing, listen to me please, the biggest thing that will ever happen in your life is to come to the knowledge of the truth. It's bigger than wives and husbands. It's bigger than having a baby. As precious as that is. The biggest thing that ever happens to anybody is to come into the knowledge of God. That God, in his grace, has opened your eyes. And when he does that, you're going to be convicted. You're going to feel like the preacher is talking to me. You're going to feel like somebody's told this other person about me and they're using it to come at me. When the truth of it is, the preacher probably knows nothing or very little about your life. And the truth of it is, the closest person to us truly doesn't know the secrets of our heart. Only God knows. And so it's God's grace. It's God's grace that brings you to conviction. As uncomfortable as that is, because, listen, before you knew the truth, you were lost already. Only difference is now you know it. You understand that? It's kind of like going to a doctor, and a doctor looks at you and says to you, you have cancer, maybe third stage, fourth stage. As hard as that news is, as bad as that news is, the only thing that has changed is your knowledge of that news. You had it already. Do you understand that? Before you knew you were sick, you said, I don't like that doctor. He told me I've got third, fourth stage cancer. I've got heart disease. If the doctor truly diagnosed your problem, he just told you what was already true about you. Now at least you can face the truth, and now you can do something with the truth. And that's what the gospel does. The gospel seeks to convince us and persuade us of what is true about us. It opens our eyes to God. It opens our eyes to ourselves. You understand that? That's what the gospel does. That's all the work of God. No man will ever be convinced or persuaded or convicted apart from the work of God. That's one reason I tell you it's a very serious thing, a very dangerous thing to put off to the end. I do believe you could be saved at the end. I believe the man on the cross next to Jesus was saved at the last moment of his life, at the last opportunity. And that's possible. My experience preaching in nursing homes for decades. And I preached there for decades. My father would carry us as kids to the nursing homes. When I was just a boy, and I can remember the same experience, because I remember people they would try to get. My dad, I remember one particular person, he would go up to this person and say, won't you be saved today? Won't you be saved today? And over and over, and my dad did it every week to this person. And every week, I remember, because I was watching. Every week that person would say, no, not today. They weren't interested. Now you would think when you get to the end of the way, you'd be interested, wouldn't you? But I have found in decades of preaching to people at nursing homes, preaching to people, talking to people, they're not interested. As a 20-year-old boy, I can still remember going into a home, and I didn't know what I was doing, but I was doing the best I could do, and a man was dying. And I began to talk to him about Jesus Christ, and it's still prominent, vivid in my mind to this point, 40-some years later. And his question to me was, can you save me? Just like that, you know, just, can you save me? And I'm saying, no, I can't save you, but Jesus can. And I felt so helpless and so... But the truth of it is, a man is dying. Now, I have dealt with people who were dying, and I believe they got genuinely saved. But I'm just saying to you right now, if you come to believe, you will come to believe as a result of God's grace. Acts 18:27. Who through grace believe. It will be the favor, the blessing of God. God wants all to believe, but look, he has sent the church to preach. He has given the Holy Spirit to empower that message, to empower the church, and he has given the message itself. And when you come to believe, truly be persuaded, it will have been a work of God in your life. Let me say to you, while you're listening so closely this morning, if you don't believe, don't act like you do. Start by just being honest. I'm not convinced. But then, remember what John 7:17 says. He that wills to do the will of God, he that wants to do, he will know. And then, so you give yourself and you say, I want to know. In other words, quit suppressing. Quit rejecting. And understand, you can never come to trust Jesus. You can never come to receive Jesus until the grace of God has worked in your heart, convincing and persuading and convicting you. Do you understand that? I'm hoping and praying, and this room is full of people that once were in darkness, but that you know in your heart, your eyes were opened, and you saw the truth. You saw the truth about yourself, condemned and lost. You saw the truth about God loving you and sending His Son to die for you. You saw the truth about Jesus Christ. You believe what the Bible says when He says, "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." And having been persuaded of that, then you did what John 1:12 says. You received Him. Or as Hebrews 11 verse 13 says, those people were persuaded of the promises, having seen them afar off. But then it goes one step further, and it says, and they embraced them. Here's the reality, the two sides of faith. And I know I've spent long on this. I'll come back on the baptism. I want to spend a whole sermon on it. Maybe I'll spend five sermons on it. I don't know. But I don't want to slip it over. I think this text is so important. But I'm trying to talk to you what it means to believe and how a person comes to believe. The preacher's been empowered by the Holy Spirit. The Word of God is there. That's the one side. That's God's grace. At that point, listen to me. At that point, you've been enabled to believe. Sometimes people have heard me preach this like this, and they say, "Well, he's a Calvinist for sure." No, I'm Reformed, absolutely. Without God, no one can ever believe. It's God's grace. But that is Reformed teaching of the Arminian stripe and the Calvinist stripe to a degree. But the second aspect, you having been enabled, it now is, what will you do? And there's no way around what the Bible teaches. You do not automatically become a believer. There is a decision, a choice to be made. I don't like to preach decisionism, but it does come down to the biggest decision you'll ever make in your life. I often have said it this way. It is the work of the Holy Spirit, it is the work of the gospel, it is the work of preaching to bring people to that crossroads, the eternal crossroads. That separates the broad and the narrow. The rich young ruler was brought there. The broad way and the narrow. And he walked away from the gospel. And that's been true down through the centuries of time. When the gospel brings you to the point where you can make the decision, where you can choose, where you can see plainly what it means to fully receive Christ and what it means for your life. At that point, God nor anyone else makes that decision for you. You don't come to Christ in a mass group. I'm not saying many can't be saved at one time. I'm just saying everybody comes personally and individually. And in this room, if you are convinced of the truth, you are persuaded of the truth, and you are convicted of the truth, then it is your responsibility at this moment, not tomorrow, not 2 days from now, not a week from now, not a month from now, but it's your responsibility right now. Now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. It is audacity of the worst kind. The God in his grace has made you know that Jesus lovingly died for you on the cross. That God in his grace gave his son for you, for your sins. And you not think it important enough that you deal with it right now. You can put me off and you can put someone else off. But no one should think they have the freedom, the leeway, to put God off. Once he enables you to see the truth, my friend, at that moment's the time to act on it. I think the second part of this is very vital, but it's all included in the first part. Because when you have become persuaded of Christ as the only Savior, at that time you become persuaded of yourself and your need. And you know what stands between you and God. We got a false gospel that tells people they can literally live together unmarried in fornication and be saved. We have a false gospel that's telling people they can be in homosexual relationships and be saved. We have a false gospel that teaches people they can receive Christ on the one hand and still be involved in idolatry on the other. But that's not the gospel of the Bible. Amen. When God opens our eyes, he puts the finger on where the biggest thing in our life is. For the rich young ruler who came to Jesus, and Jesus said, sell everything you have and you follow me. Jesus put his finger on that man's great need. And if you come to Christ in true faith, he will have put his finger on your heart and your need. And to believe, to receive Christ, is to make a choice. Ultimately, it is to trust him. It is to depend upon him. It is to rest in him. But faith is to receive him over everything else in this life. I don't mean to make you uncomfortable, but if the Holy Spirit does that, then that's going to be between you and him. It's so vital that you truly believe. You say, preacher, I'm just not convinced. God bless you. You're an honest soul, then I trust. Will you come? And will you listen? Will you listen with an open mind? Will you reason? That's what the Bible says. Come now, let us reason together. And you settle it then. You finally walk away and said, I don't believe. Or you say, praise God, I came to see it. And put your trust in it. Let's stand together.